About the book of Philippians, and it's not going to be a thorough teaching, but the unusual thing is we're going to read the book. Let me just say this about reading scripture. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, be sure that you engage in the public reading of scripture. So that's part of why it's good to do. The other reason it's good to do is we really think that many of Paul's letters, he intended to be a guide for worship in the churches that he founded. Like he sent these letters and they were meant to be read as sort of an outline of their worship services. So we're going to do Philippians simply because it's one of my favorite books, and I want to draw out some points for it. So we're going to read it, and then I'll make, it won't be long, I think it'll be 15, 20 minutes, just a brief teaching on some points out of it. So before we read it, I want to prep everybody. So hopefully you have a Bible you can read along with. We're going to be doing ESV. So let me give you some tips, some things to pay attention to, some things to remember as we read through Philippians. First, Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. This is one of his prison letters. So he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He may die. He eventually will die in prison, although we don't think it is on this occasion. But just keep that in mind. This is a letter written from a church leader as he's in prison. And of course, remember the background of Paul. Shipwreck, beatings by the Romans, 40 stripes minus one, stoning. He's had many, many things happen to him. So just remember that background. The second thing to keep in mind is the book of Philippians is his, he would probably not put it this way, but his favorite church. And what I mean by that is it's a church he seemed most personally connected to. It's the only church that we know of that he allowed to give him personal money to help his ministry, that money that wasn't going somewhere else. And that's an indication that he trusted them. So it's one of his favorite churches. So keep that in mind. He has a close relationship with them. The third thing to keep in mind is that if I could give a subtitle to the book of Philippians, it would be The Joy of the Poured Out Life. All right, that's what he wants to stress, is the joy of the poured out life. So as we go through, pay attention to the ways in which Paul talks about the joy of being someone who is given entirely for the sake of others. Okay, that's going to be his keynote as we go through. And I should mention that this book of Paul's mentions joy in some way, shape, or form more than any other of his books. And it's a short book. So just proportionally, statistically, joy seems to go with his suffering, right? They seem to go hand in hand. All right, so the joy of the poured out life. We have four people going to read. Let me go ahead and get our readers up here. We have Shelby. We have who's chapter two? I'm going to make sure we get, all right, Josh, come on up. Let's get all our readers up on the front row. Rachel, and then I don't know who, Caroline, okay. All right, so we got all the readers. One, two, three, four, right? Okay, so hang on, read along if it helps you. Depending on how fast they read, this will be 14 to 16 minutes. So it's not going to be too awful, all right? I know listening, well, it's the age of distraction. So let's pray before we listen to God's word. Father, we ask you to help us be attentive. Lord, we ask you to help us block out distractions. Lord, we ask that you would help us to quiet the voices that are screaming at us, whatever voices those may be. And Lord, we ask you to give us ears to hear what you would have to say. Lord, we know that the same spirit that inspired these words is here in our hearts, ready to quicken a word and to touch our hearts with a word. So Lord, we just ask that you would anoint our hearts to hear and our feet to do based on what we hear. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. One last thing, I might ask four or five people, if something stood out to you when we read, just a brief observation. So just be paying attention to that as we go. All right. Anybody, observations, things that stood out to you, things you noticed before I begin to share anything? Let's just get a couple people. Something that struck you. Anybody? Yeah, did everybody hear that? He points out that if he is going to die, he would consider that a drink offering. That's in the Old Testament when they would pour out wine or oil, right? And he says he would rejoice. If it turns out I die for you guys' strength and for your faith, I'll rejoice. I'll hopefully address that. Yeah, I think that's a good observation. All right, one or two more. Anybody else notice something stood out to you, convicted you, zinged you?
How many people have a passage from Philippians memorized? Okay, this is a high memorization quotient book. All right, anybody else?
I just think the whole first part, the middle part of the first chapter, it's just like he really understands what the gospel is. It's what happened to me is a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it sort of gets to, he's like, you know what? I don't want to be in prison, but the gospel has been advanced. Yeah, that's good.
It's just like he gets it.
Yeah, yeah.
He's not caught up in his own.
Yeah. Yeah. So God shows up tonight and says, I give you a choice. You get to die and be with me, or keep living. And it's a good observation. Would you be like, oh, man. Paul's like, I really am torn. He's like, I love you guys, and I think that me being here is good for you, but man, I want to be with Jesus. So all of these things touch on what I want to hit on, which is, again, if you want to title it, the joy of the poured out life. So I'm going to point out five things, and I think they're all related, the joy of the poured out life. So the first thing I want to say is that the joy of the poured out life is Jesus' life. Okay, in chapter 2, when he gives the great celebration of what Jesus did, he is describing the way Jesus thinks. And the way that Jesus thinks is, hey, I have privilege, I have honor, I have love, I have comfort, but you know what, Father, for the sake of those that we made in our image who are estranged from us, I want to leave all that behind. And I'm glad to leave all that behind because I want to obey you and I want to make a way for them to come back to what we have. That is the heart of God. And I think it's very important to start there because that is genuinely the heart of Jesus. I don't think he drug his feet to the incarnation. I don't think he drug his feet to Bethlehem. He said, Father, here I am. All right, I love you, Father, and I want to give myself in love for others. All right, so that's the first thing. It's so important. This is the way that Jesus thinks. This is the way he continues to think, by the way. When the scripture says he lives ever to intercede for us, that means he has decided that he does not want life apart from us, and he is interceding with the Father on our behalf. So the thing about that's important is because he's our example. Right? This is not something we come up with on our own. It's not our own idea, right? He's our example. This is the primary thing that Christian discipleship is about. I mean, one way of putting it is the primary thing that Christian discipleship is about is you and I learning to think like he does about our lives and about other people. That's what Christian discipleship is. And every person in their circumstances learning to say, Father, whatever is mine by right, whatever is mine that's maybe even good, I don't need to hold on to it. I want to give myself in love for other people. And more importantly, and this is really key, Bob said this, he is doing this inside of us. Paul says, this is a mind, this is your mind in Christ Jesus. He says, he has begun a good work in you. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that's at work in you. His point is this, God is at work inside you to create in you a desire to give yourself in love for others, to create in you a desire to lay down your life for others. The energy of God Almighty is at work in the Christian, making, shaping, forming, calling us to that. And our role is to cooperate with it. Our role is when we're faced with those moments, we have this decision between
the good and comfortable thing we have and going out in love and service to somebody else, we say, well, God, I'll be real honest. It's not natural right now, but I know that's your will. I want to give myself to it. Yes. Does that make sense? So the most important thing is that this is the mind of the Lord himself. And we are not called to moralistic do-gooding. We are not called to be doing good things for others to make ourselves feel good. This is what God Almighty is working in us because that's the heart of Jesus. Amen? That's the first thing. God lives the poured out life. Jesus lives the poured out life. The Father lives the poured out life. And he is inviting us into it and pouring into us so that we can be poured out for others. The second thing, this is Paul's life. All right, so the great passage that many people memorize in chapter 3 where Paul says, hey, listen, let me tell you about my status and my credentials and everything I had. There's all these people that are so impressed with their religious credentials. Let me tell you about mine. There's a very important thing to notice that Paul's life is mirroring Christ's. Christ had heaven, he had the Father's love, he had the glory that he shared with the Father, with the angels, and he said, Father, I don't need to protect myself, I don't need to hold on to this, I want to give myself in love for them. Paul went through exactly the same thing. All right, he had great credentials. All right, that's precisely what he gets into. He's almost boasting. He says, listen, I was very respected, I was super zealous, I had both birth, good genes, and great accomplishments, and I was going somewhere. And then I met Jesus, and that changed everything. And all that good stuff I had, it was nothing to me compared to what I have now, the joy I have of a poured out life. Okay, when Paul goes on to say a little bit later that he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Hopefully you notice the oxymoron. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Yay, fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh. Why is he saying that? He's saying, well, as I give myself to love the people God has called me to love, it costs me. But do you know what? That's precisely where I find God's resurrection life in me. It is precisely in the hard task of loving the people that God has called me to love that I find his life inside of me doing things in me that I couldn't do on my own. This is so key. Jesus lived the poured out life, and now Paul is saying, I followed him down. I recognized these great things that I had, but he says now, I can even say that if I die, and I don't get to do anything else, I will rejoice that my life has counted to make you guys joyful in God and make you guys progress in your faith. Does that make sense? So this letter it's Jesus as an example. And then Paul holds himself up as an example and says, this is my joy. This is what I want. This is what I give myself to because it is in giving myself to others that I have found him the most. But this is point three, and this is a really interesting point that I just noticed. The way that Paul writes this letter is he zeroes in on celebrating and focusing on people that you wouldn't normally focus on, or that it's interesting. You think, okay, well, Jesus is the big example, or Paul, but look in verse 19 when he talks about Timothy, and in verse 25 when he talks about Epaphroditus. He center stages them. He frames the story of Christ's emptying and his own emptying on Timothy and Epaphroditus. And what does he say about Timothy? He says, well, I've got no one like Timothy who genuinely is concerned with other people's welfare. You see that? He's got no one like him. He goes on to say, most people, they are preoccupied with their own stuff. Their own joys, their own sorrows, their own problems, their own projects, their own spiritual lives. But Timothy really cares about you guys. I mean, he's praying for you all the time and he's asking me when he can go. And I mean, this is who this guy is. So Paul puts front and center kind of a background guy and says, I want you to know that this guy has found the joy of the poured out life. And he is poured out for you guys. And then he goes on to talk about Epaphroditus. And this is Epaphroditus, this is all we know about Epaphroditus from the book of Philippians, that's it. And all we know is he's from Philippi, He went with Paul to help Paul out. We don't know. Maybe all he was a water boy for Paul. Okay, maybe all he was somehow serving Paul financially or something. We don't really know. All we know is he almost died because he was working himself to death for Paul and for the gospel. And what happened when this guy was about to die? You know, Paul says, I'm torn. If I die, I get to go be with Jesus. But if I'm alive, it means good work for you. What does Epaphroditus do? He's dying, maybe, and he's thinking, oh, the Philippians. What are they going to think when they hear about me dying? Do you get it? His heart is poured out. He's found the joy of the poured out life. He's fellowshipping with Jesus in his sufferings. And he's like, man, I mean, he's on his deathbed and he's thinking about the Philippians. And Paul says, God had mercy on him. He raised him. It's like Epaphroditus has a little resurrection. And he gets to go back and he says, receive this guy in honor. Receive this guy in joy. Does that make sense? Paul takes two mundane guys. You don't have to be the Son of God. You don't have to be an apostle to know the joy of the poured out life. You can be Epaphroditus, a nobody who just seemed to give himself in something sort of mundane in service to Paul. You can know joy in the midst of almost death because that is precisely where Jesus Christ is. Amen? Now we've got two more points. I want to make a parenthetical point real quick. Maybe this is the most important thing I'll say. I don't know. Paul says in his statements about losing all things, he says, I don't want a righteousness of my own. I want to comment on that very briefly. And again, this is sort of just a side point. When Paul says he doesn't want a righteousness of his own, remember, he's referring back to his credentials, okay? What he has accomplished, what he has by birth. Everybody thinks about their credentials. Okay, you may not think about your CV, but you may think about what you've got going for you. You may not think you're pretty, but you may think you're funny, or you may think you're smart, or you may think you're hardworking, or you may think you're a manly man or a womanly woman or whatever. Everybody is constantly building up their sort of CV of who I am and what I'm excited about. And Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want that. You know, when people attacked that, man, I went for the jugular with them. And this is a very important thing. When you have a righteousness of your own, that if people question what you think you're good at, you get upset. You stir up that hornet's nest of somebody doesn't appreciate who you think you are, and you will get mad, and you will react, and it will upset you. Does that make sense? Paul says, I don't want my own credentials. I just want to be in Christ. I just want to be loved by him and where he wants me to be. Does that make sense? There is so much freedom in that. And I'm here to tell you that God, he wants to disrupt our CVs, our resumes, the way that we kind of make ourselves feel better about ourselves. All right? And by the way, saying, hey, I don't want to have my own righteousness is also the way to becoming really the things that God wants us to be that are valuable to him. Does that make sense? Can everybody relate to, I've got these things that I feel good about myself that I'm good at? I don't want a righteousness of my own. All right, back to the three or the five. I got two more and then we're done. Number four, about the poured out life. Here's the important thing. I'm sorry, but I noticed this a couple years ago about the pearl of great price. Whenever I read those parables, you know, the parable of the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field, I was always sad. Right? Like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I know that thing. You got to give everything up for the kingdom of God. But I was missing the point of the parables. In the point of the parable of the pearl of great price, a pearl merchant finds the finest pearl he's ever found. And he knows it's for sale. And he's laughing all the way selling his pearls. Do you understand that? He just thinks he has found the greatest bargain he's ever found in his life. It's like he's in American Pickers and he's found something worth $5 million in a barn somewhere and they're selling it for $20. He is. Does that make sense? God is not a sadist and he doesn't want us to be masochists. God is the most joyful being in the universe, and he wants us to share his joy. The poured out life is fellowship with God in his life poured out for others. And Paul and Timothy and Jesus himself laughed all the way, even in the midst of sorrow. Does that make sense? It is the best offer you will ever find. Timothy was not reluctantly giving up, building up his CV, dating, going to his favorite restaurants, playing video games. He had found the joy in being given to others. He had found the joy of being set free from your own stuff. And again, I want to emphasize, sometimes your own stuff can be even your own religious life. Even your own preoccupation with how you're doing spiritually. Stop. Who does God want you to love? Who does God want you to serve? Who does God want you to suffer for? Amen? So I guess point four is that what they had found was the pearl of great price. They were gladly giving up sometimes very, very good things for something far, far better. All right, it is a far better thing that I do that I have ever done. End of great expectation, or of Tale of Two Cities, right? Laying down your life for somebody else. All right, last. Is this good? Is this making sense? The last point. This sort of gets to some the question that was asked about joy and sorrow. So at the end, in four, I mean, he says it in many places. Remember, I said joy comes up repeatedly. In 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. In 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always. Always? When you've lost a child? When you suffer pain, rejection, failure? Did Paul suffer pain, rejection, failure? Here's the guy in the Bible that maybe is one of the people that suffered the most, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, so my fifth point is this, that there is such joy in the presence of the risen one, the poured out one and the risen one. There is such joy in fellowship with him, in what he is doing, and allowing him to work inside of you, that even in the midst of sorrow, no sorrow can touch that joy. No sorrow can take it away. That is Paul's message. No failure can take it away. When you are in fellowship with him. Again, I said, there's the most mentions of joy in a book that maybe talks about suffering, or at least the circumstances are of suffering the most. And this, by the way, is the key to the most misunderstood but most popular verse in Philippians. What is it? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or Christ who strengthens me. Okay? People take that and they apply it to whatever their projects are. Do everybody know what I mean? I think we, as Americans, like it because we all have our own stuff. And when we don't get to do our own stuff, we think, oh, well, I can. God can help me do my own stuff. Okay? That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I have given up my own stuff because I want to give myself in love for the people God has called me to love. Guys, I am alive for your advancement in the faith. And if that costs me prison, he can help me. And if I go hungry, he can help me. If I prosper, he can help me. Does that make sense? I can do all things through him who strengthens me because I am living the poured out life with him. And I'm finding the power of his resurrection manifest in my life in ways that surprise me every day as I'm learning to love people. That's the poured out life. That's the joy. That's the secret of Paul's contentment. All right, it wasn't he mastered positive thinking. It's that he was in the school of being poured out with Jesus. And that was his greatest joy. Amen? Amen. So let's stand up. Come to the Lord's table.